Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy 5. I'll be reading verses 17 to the end of the chapter. It may not seem terribly obvious at first why this passage is being chosen for the Sunday before our senior pastor, our new senior pastor arrives, but hopefully I'll make that clear later. But this is God's Word, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. Or through 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The scripture shall muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Charge against an elder except on this is. You want to change to this?
Sorry. Verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is the word of God. Would Mark Loomis come forward and pray for me, please?
Please pray with me. Father God, we pray now for your servant as he brings us your word, your truths, the inerrancy of everything that you have prepared for us. Father, be with him as he speaks to us. Let his words coming from you speak to our hearts, speak to our lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. When I was in seminary in Orlando, Florida, I was able to work part-time as a youth pastor at a small church, and it was a great experience because I got to learn on the fly. One of the things I learned to do a little bit was to preach. My first sermon was at this little church, and I'll never forget it because during Sunday school, I was teaching the youth before the worship service, and I made the mistake of making the comment that I was nervous and that I was worried I was going to say the word all the time. Well, that's all eighth grader Chris needed to hear because he was sitting right about there. And as I started my sermon, of course, I started to stumble and say a lot. And here goes his hand shooting up. And of course, every time he did it, it made me stumble all the more and say all the more. Finally, his mother figured out what was going on, and she stopped it from happening, but that didn't stop him from doing this the rest of the time. He gave me that tally sheet, and I don't remember how many times I said but it was quite a few. I was actually expecting those guys to do it. So yeah, please don't. I know that none of you have ever wanted to gag a pastor or muzzle a pastor when they're preaching for going too long or for saying something silly or for the style that they've preached. But in case you'd like to gag our next pastor, I have some words of, I guess, wisdom for you later. But I want to look first at 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man, young pastor in Ephesus, about how to direct the affairs of the church. The heading of chapter 5 in my Bible says instructions for the church. He spends the first half of this chapter on how to care for widows. Apparently there was a crisis in the early church for widows who needed help, and so he speaks to that at length. But then he moves on to how, believe it or not, how elders are to be cared for. We don't usually see that in Scripture. Usually, the passages we see in the Bible about elders are ones of dealing with how the high standard that God calls the elder to in his life. So here we have some words for about elders. In our tradition, we call them ruling elders or teaching elders. The teaching elders being the pastors, whose main job is to preach and teach. The ruling elders being the elders who are typically the lay people. But either way, both are ordained by God to lead and shepherd his church. But the Bible is clear that because they have been put in authority by God, that there is an inherent honor that is due the elder. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. There is an honor due elders by virtue of the office they hold, despite how well they do their job. It is a common pastime in churches to get frustrated with leaders, to criticize decisions that are made, to talk out of turn when it comes to things that are decided. And I don't want you to think that I see that here. I've not seen that here. But it is a temptation, and no doubt a temptation that you and I have faced before. But I want you to notice that in verse 17, the implication is that even the elders that are not directing the affairs well are deserving of honor. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Now, this session at Harvest, I believe, is a very good session. Men who love you, who love the Lord, and are really seeking him as they lead. But it's not perfect. I hate to break that to you. Some of these guys are not perfect. We as a session are not perfect. We've certainly made mistakes in the past. We've there have been times when that has been the case. But having said that, they nonetheless are part of God's plan for leading this church, rightly or wrongly. And one thing I will say is, and this is something that I learned before, right as I became a teaching elder, I would look at a decision and criticize it or think ill of it. And then I realized once I was on a session that sometimes when you're outside looking in, you don't see the whole picture. And so it was comforting to me to know that decisions that I disagreed with in the past may have been the right decisions. I just didn't have all the information. Anyway, that's a side note. We didn't come here to defend the elders, and I'm certainly not doing that this morning, because we are preparing for Reverend Seth Young next week. And these verses do have something to say about the teaching elder. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those whose labor in preaching and teaching. Double honor, it says, are given to those whose special role is the preaching and teaching. What does that mean? Well, the first thing it means, if you look at the original Greek, the word for honor is timē. That word, everywhere else, has to do with a payment, with a price. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Matthew 27, when Judas throws the 30 pieces of silver into the temple and goes away to hang himself, the chief priests picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money, since it is literally price of blood. That word, price, is honor. 1 Corinthians 6, you were not your own, you were bought at a price. That word for price is the same word. You were bought at a timē, So when you think about what double honor might include, one of the things it includes is a price, is a payment, is a financial consideration. And the original Greek says that all teaching elders should make double what they're making now. It's in the Greek, so no, it's not that. But it does include the idea of being financially provided for. To prove that, we read verse 18, where Paul quotes two scriptures. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. One commentator writes that double honor refers to a proportionate increase in respect and appreciation, which also includes adequate remuneration for those who excel in their superintending and teaching ministry. So double honor here includes both honor and honorarium, both respect and reward financially. And it's important to note that Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25 and Luke 10, showing from both the Old and New Testaments that this idea of a pastor being supported financially by his congregation is a scriptural principle. That's not the only way to do it, right? Paul was a tent maker. He worked on the side and didn't have to rely on the giving of God's people to live. But it's allowable. It's a legitimate practice. So if you look at our plan of spending and see how much money is going towards our pastors, you may have a qualm with that, but the idea that a congregation would support pastors financially is a legitimate thing. So look at these two passages. Luke 10:7, the worker deserves his wages. The context is that Jesus is sending out his 72 disciples, and he tells them to accept room and board, to accept gifts financially in order to do their evangelistic work. Deuteronomy 25, do not muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain. The picture is that of a threshing floor, a circular piece of hard surface where the sheaves of grain would be thrown and the oxen would trample it to separate the grain, the good stuff, from the chaff, from the bad stuff. And the idea is, when the ox is doing that work, allow him to eat from it. Allow him to partake in what part of what he's providing. And then, this must have been a controversial issue in the early church, because Paul goes at great length in 1 Corinthians 9 to emphasize this idea. I'll read 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he has written this for us. Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So God has given the minister the right to partake of the fruits of his work, but, and this is what I want to emphasize, this is why I bring this all up in the first place, is because it's not just financial. The pastor has the right to partake of the spiritual fruits of his work as well. And here's an example, Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So just as the ox is to enjoy receiving the grain that he provides by his work, so a minister is to enjoy receiving the gospel as he gives it to his people. The blessings from the gospel are to be his as he blesses with the gospel. The gospel is to impact his life as he impacts others with the gospel. He is to share in the spiritual harvest, just as an oxen is to share in the physical harvest. But I know some of you, and you're like eighth grade Chris in your hearts, you're rebellious, and you would prefer to muzzle the ox, muzzle the pastor. Last week, Sunday night, we had a going away youth group for Lisa Wallover. And in preparation for that, we asked alumni of the youth group to send in videos, 1 or 2 minute video testimonies about how God used Lisa in their life or to share a story or whatever. And so we invited kids to send, well, adults now, to send those in. I sent a group text to remind everybody, like the day before, a couple of days before, and it was to about 20 people. And I asked them for the video, and I said, you know, don't reply to this group text because it'll, you know, I didn't say why, just for obvious reasons, don't reply to this text. And of course, there was one who said, I'm replying to the text just because you said not to. I won't reveal who that was, but if you know any of the kids have gone through, it wouldn't surprise you. But some of you are just rebellious at heart. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you gag the pastor this morning. So, regarding Seth's preaching and teaching, I want you, every chance you get, to evaluate his style. Criticize his sermon, even if it's in your own mind. Judge his delivery. And notice how very different he's going to be than David or anybody else that you've ever heard. Compare him to others. Don't be engaged by it. Don't ask for God to open your heart to it. Realize or remember that it's something that you just kind of have to tolerate before a Browns game or something else during your Sunday afternoon. Forget that it is the place where God speaks through his word. Regarding his ministry, be offended easily. Assume that you are the only person in this congregation and that everything Seth does should revolve around you and your circumstances. One good thing to do is don't inform the church when there's an injury or a hospital stay or an illness, but be offended when he doesn't come visit. Be insulted when a member or other staff member visits you or calls you instead of him. It's not the church that is to be caring for you, it's the senior pastor. Compare him to Art, Mike, David, and me, and expect him to have all the best qualities of those guys combined. Remember that if he fails you, which he may, don't forgive him, hold a grudge, and make sure all your friends know how badly you've been hurt by it. Don't use your gifts. Don't be a part of the ministry so that he's encouraged by God's work in your life. Criticize every chance you get. Don't pray for him and his ministry. I mean, he's certainly been prayed for enough all these years, right? Assume that... I'll skip that one. Forget this, that this is clearly the man God has called to be our pastor. Forget that it's God who's called him to us. And then as far as his personal life goes, most of what he will teach and work among us will be as a result of God's working in his personal life. So don't encourage him with comments or notes, especially maybe a year from now when the honeymoon's over. Don't make sure those things stop. Again, don't pray for him and never pray with him. That's his job. Pray, and don't ask how you can be praying. Don't remind him of the gospel when he's discouraged. Assume he knows that he's been to seminary. He's going to get his doctorate. He knows the good news of the gospel. So don't bother. He probably doesn't need it anyway, right? On his day off, it's okay to call. As long as you say, I know it's your day off, but... I don't mean to insult your intelligence. I'll finish here in a second. Don't give a thought to his marriage or his kids. Expect Emily to do as much as Lisa did around here. Forget that she has three boys under the age of six. Anyway, you get the point. I hope I haven't insulted you by doing it that way, but it does kind of remind us, it impacts us a different way just to think about it that way, I think. But in summary, we can muzzle this man and his work among us, like 8th grade Chris did to me so many years ago, but we can also commit to giving him honor and freeing him up, unmuzzling him, ungagging him, to do the work that God is calling him to do among us. Galatians 6:6, one more time, really jumped out at me this week. It says that anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Did you notice the word used there? Must. It's not an option for us. It's not a suggestion. God is commanding us to share the good news of the gospel with our new pastor, with each other, but he has the privilege of sharing in the very gospel that he preaches to us. So I hope we can do that for him. And I do want to emphasize that this was not born out of frustration that you haven't been doing that or haven't done that in the past. But I want to prepare us for welcoming them, but not just welcoming them with moving them in and giving them some food or whatever, but welcoming them with the gospel, not only this week, but throughout their time with us. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that it is the power of God to salvation, and it is what grows us in your love and grace. We pray, Father, that as Seth comes, that you would use him to encourage us with the gospel, and that we would in turn encourage him as well and his family, that, Lord, together Harvest would be a place where people would see you and see you working and find your salvation. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.